Please help us finish in the black for the 8th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015. I don't know about you, but it started around Thanksgiving, maybe a little bit before Thanksgiving. The added pressure, the added stress, the plans, the travel, the visitors from out of town, all of it anxiously anticipated, all of it should be a source of joy and anticipation as we await the celebration, ultimately, of Christ's birth here in a few days. And yet, the last stress-free Christmas that I remember was when I was a little kid, and I had no responsibilities, and it just came upon me. And we all want to recapture that stress-free, that carefree Christmas celebration as adults, but let's admit it, we don't. And I might be so cynical as to say we can't, but is that true? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. Yes, it is the 23rd of December, and the celebration of Christ's birth is only a few days away. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about a genuinely stress-free Christmas. Sounds impossible. Dr. Andrew Steinman, he's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah, and he's also written a Bible study in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled A Stress-Free Christmas. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
I can't even really remember a stress-free Christmas, except in my very early childhood when I didn't know what was going on and I wasn't subject to all those pressures. What's wrong here when Christ's birth becomes, at least for adults, the most pressurized time of the year?
Well, I think what's wrong, and we all do this, I'm guilty too, is that we make all the trappings we've put around Christmas so very important and part of our definition of Christmas, instead of focusing on the incarnation of the Son of God who came to relieve us of all our stresses, especially the stress of sin in our life. And so, you know, kind of we focus on the periphery instead of on the center. And I know I've been guilty of that, too.
Is it possible? I mean, what we're talking about here for many of us with added spending, you're in the shopping malls shoulder to shoulder with everybody else who's out there at the last minute, all of those kinds of things. You have people coming in or you're going out of town. Is it possible to have a stress-free Christmas?
Maybe not 100% possible, but it is certainly possible for us as we focus on the gospel and what Christ has done for us to find a solution to that stress. And so we may never, because of the old Adam in our lives, completely relieve that stress this side of the resurrection, but we can find the solution for that stress in Christ and his incarnation and his beginning of his journey to the cross and empty tomb.
You take us to what at first appears to be an unlikely place in Scripture, to the second chapter of Titus, where Paul seems to be giving just kind of general instructions to people in all different stations in life. Why there, Dr. Steinman?
Well, for two good reasons. I think one is because Christmas comes in the middle of, you know, all our responsibilities in life. It's kind of set in, okay, we're finishing up the work week, we're getting ready for this Christmas celebration, but we're still in the midst of our work week, and Paul has something to say about our station in life and how we should live it here. But secondly, also because in Titus, the second chapter and the third chapter, Paul begins to focus on Jesus and his incarnation. And so it's a very appropriate thing to look at Christmas time, and indeed, some of these lessons are part of the Christmas celebration.
So take us into that, if you would. What is Paul saying in the context of his letter to Titus? Set the context for us and then take us into those passages.
Well, Titus, many of your listeners will know, is what we call one of the pastoral letters. He's writing to Titus as a pastor and giving him some advice as to what to do and what to teach as a pastor. And as the second chapter opens up, he says, you know, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he goes into various stations in life as to what he should teach about them. So he talks about older men, what they should do, older women and what they should do, younger men and women, and even in the context of the ancient world, slaves and what they should do.
Now, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Well, you focus in on the slaves. Why is that?
Well, I think for two good reasons. One is that even though we don't have the institution of slavery, we still find ourselves at times in places where we are to be submissive to those who have authority over us. And although they may not have the authority that a master had over the slave in Paul's day, we still find ourselves in situations like that, and we need to know that when we're in a situation where God is placed under someone else's authority, there is a proper way to live and a proper way to show our faith in the way we live.
So he says there in verse 9, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. What does it mean? Because that's especially in our day and age, Christians often make a radical separation between doctrine and life. But Paul doesn't seem to make that separation at all. What's he saying about adorning the doctrine of God?
He's basically saying that the way we live should be a reflection of what we believe. And so that when people see our life, they are then drawn to what we believe. Why does this person live this way? Why does this person act this way? Well, for the Christian, the answer should be, I live and act this way because I know the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it has freed me from sin and death and freed me to live in a way that pleases God. And therefore, my life in whatever vocation God has put me in is in some ways a way of adorning, decorating, and even proclaiming the gospel of Jesus.
Now, let's kind of come around full circle a little bit here. What does it say when even Christians who anticipate the celebration of Christ's incarnation and birth, right during this very time, and it is the 23rd here, when we are hustle and bustle and stressed out and maybe even fighting for a place in line at the store or engaging in some minor road rage out on the streets of our town or our city, what does it say that we participate in that kind of amped up stress and what we believe?
Yeah, I think it says that we're allowing the old Adam and our old sinful nature to take priority over what we profess. And, you know, I will be the first to admit that I've done that too. And this is what, of course, Luther reminds us, that we daily need to repent of our sins, because we all get caught up in the world. And it sends the wrong message when we do that. And what Paul is urging Titus here to do is to be an example and a teacher of how to use the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through God's word, to not only bring us to faith, but then also to transform our lives in a way that only the gospel can do.
One of the things that strikes me about all those instructions in the first part of this text that we're looking at, we'll get to the second part on the other side of the break. One of the things that strikes me is how simple Paul's instructions to each one of these vocations is. There's nothing complicated. There's really no, flash of insight at all. He just basically is saying to all of them, do your job, be Christians, live what you believe.
Yeah, and I think this is one of the great insights to this passage, and I'm glad you brought that up, Todd, because what I think it shows us is that God's law becomes for the Christian a joy, not a bunch of, you know, kind of arcane regulations or technical things you have to do. But God's law for the Christian becomes a joy, not that I have to do these things. I get to do these things because my Savior has freed me from the curse of the law. And so Paul doesn't go into a bunch of technical stuff about, well, you have to do this and you have to do that. It's rather more of the attitudinal stuff that the Holy Spirit gives us as a result of the gospel.
He refers to this doctrine of God, our Savior, and that sets us up for the next part that we're going to talk about on the other side of the break. But before we get there, with about a minute and a half, why is it significant that Paul would refer to God here as Savior rather than God our King or God Almighty or something like that?
Yeah, I think he does that because he's reminding Titus that God has rescued us, saved us. And, of course, this is one of the great descriptions of God that runs from Genesis through Revelation, that God rescues his people, and so they then are, again, liberated and freed for a godly life. And so the description of God as Savior kind of caps off what he's been talking about in the first half of the second chapter here.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest on this Friday afternoon, the 23rd of December. We're talking about what sounds like an impossibility, a stress-free Christmas. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University of Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah, and he's also written a Bible study for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled A Stress-Free Christmas. We'll be right back.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Thank you.
The choir of King's College singing the first stanza of Once in Royal David's City, and Monday on Issues, Etc. We'll study that very Christmas hymn with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Right now we're talking about a stress-free Christmas with Dr. Andrew Steinman. It's Friday afternoon, December the 23rd. Can you explain, you mentioned this a little bit before, but can you explain why Paul, when writing to Titus there in that second chapter, several times mentions doctrine? It's a bookend to that whole section from verses 1 through 10 where he talks about teach what accords with sound doctrine. He mentions again in the middle sound speech that cannot be condemned, and then he ends it, as we said before, with the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul puts a lot of stress on teaching, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. Almost contrary to a lot of Christianity in modern America, where doctrine seems to take a back seat. But instead, Paul realizes that what you teach about Jesus, what you teach about God, what you teach about the gospel is going to affect the way not only you believe, but also the way you live. And the two are so intimately connected, teaching and Christian faith and life, that Paul wants to emphasize, if you get off the tracks on doctrine, if you go the wrong direction, there are consequences.
Isn't this really proven in the extreme case where the church has abandoned, kind of wantonly abandoned, sound doctrine and its connection to the clear Word of God, that in time the church will essentially put up with anything, will tolerate even the most deviant of lives?
Yes, and we'll tolerate just about any so-called gospel. You know, it comes at a point where Jesus becomes secondary. The salvation of God wrought for us in his birth, life, death, and resurrection becomes kind of just a quaint story. And then all kinds of behaviors are tolerated. All kinds of doctrines are just fine to throw out there, and people are led every which way and just kind of tossed about in a storm of the world's, you know, whims one day to the next.
He also doesn't relegate this doctrine, this teaching, this sound speech to professional theologians or pastors, does he?
No, he expects that Titus, of course, is going to do this, teach sound doctrine, but he also expects then that as a result of that, the Christians for whom Titus cares for as their pastor will also then learn to speak sound words. And he talks about this, that the older men would do this type of thing, and that this would be reflected not just in the life of the pastor, but in the life of every Christian.
So we come to a little word that kind of ties all this together in a remarkable way. The very first word there in verse 11 in the English translation, for. What's Paul saying in that little word?
He's saying that what he is going to say next really is both the foundation of and the substance of what he has been talking about all along, that it's the real reason he's been bringing up this subject of how all different types of Christians should live.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take it that far here. He refers to this as the appearing of grace. What does that mean?
Well, it says that Jesus is in the flesh, the parade example of God's favor towards humankind. If you want to see God's favor, and you want to see it unambiguously, you see it in Jesus Christ. You see it in the babe in the manger. You see it in Jesus at his baptism in the Jordan. You see it in Jesus on the cross. You see it in Jesus in his resurrection. You see the grace of God in Jesus in the flesh. And although the grace of God is hinted at other places throughout history and in the world, this is the place where you see it unambiguously.
So when he says the grace of God has appeared, do you think he's referring specifically to the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his birth?
I think that's part of what he's referring to. I think that's, you know, kind of the first step. But I think when he's talking about the grace of God has appeared, he's talking about the entire ministry of Jesus from his conception and birth through his resurrection. And so it's you know, the whole story that we find in the four Gospels is really what he's summing up, I think, in that. And, of course, it begins with what we're celebrating this time of year, the coming of the Savior into the world at Bethlehem.
He says that this grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation, which he doesn't say making possible salvation for all people. He says it brings salvation. What's there?
Yeah, well, and I think he's pointing out that God brings us salvation. It's his work. It's not our work. You know, and if he would have said making it possible, then it sounds like, okay, God took the first step, but it's up to us to do something about it. And, of course, many Christians and Christian denominations kind of imply that or even teach that outright. But that's not what St. Paul teaches. God not only makes salvation possible, he brings it to us. He does the whole work by sending his Holy Spirit into our hearts and giving us faith. And so this is, you know, the great genius of what St. Paul teaches and what our Lord himself teaches and what Luther, after both of them, taught, that we can't do it on our own, not even take the smallest step towards it, but God brings it to us.
Now, it strikes me that your celebration of Christmas is going to be quite different if you understand Jesus' birth and his entire life, death, and resurrection as merely giving you the opportunity to act upon the offer of salvation, as opposed to what Paul is saying here, as God bringing you and giving, like the old hymn says, salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Actually delivering it to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're going to celebrate Christmas quite differently, aren't you?
Oh, certainly, because then your Christmas celebration really depends on your response to Jesus coming. Instead of your response being kind of a spontaneous joy that God has done it all for you, he's lifted the burden off your shoulders. But if you think the burden is still there, then Christmas becomes almost an obligation rather than a celebration. And I think this is part of what can lead to stress in Christmas is, well, you know, I'm kind of obligated to do this as a Christian rather than, you know, God has done all this for me, and now I get to celebrate Christmas because I know the great things that God has done for me.
But isn't that really, I think you've struck upon something very key to this conversation about stress and Christmas, that we do think of so much of this, and a lot of it is not necessary. We wouldn't need to do it. We put too much on ourselves. But we, especially with regard to the things surrounding the real celebration of Christ's birth in the fold of the church, the extra services, even the Advent stuff leading up to it, as obligation. And if it's that, then we're not really celebrating, are we?
No, we're not at all. We're just trying to somehow keep ourselves in God's good graces rather than realizing that God has brought us into his good graces. And so, you know, we've kind of turned it inside out and made it something that it isn't. And therefore placed a burden on ourselves that God was trying to relieve in Jesus Christ.
With about a minute here, how should we rather think about these things, especially those things that are connected to the life of the church, the extra services this year people might be even kind of wiping their brow a little bit because since Christmas falls on a Sunday, it means one less extra service.
Yeah, I think we should think of these as opportunities that God has afforded us to celebrate the grace of God in Jesus Christ, not as, oh, I've got to go on Christmas Eve and then turn around and get up in the morning and go on Christmas Day, if you know that's your custom, but rather, you know, God has given me this opportunity to thank Him for all His great mercies to me, and I want to do that because it's a great privilege and a great honor that God did that for me, a sinner.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest on this Friday afternoon, December the 23rd. We're talking about a stress-free Christmas.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our book of the month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is pro-abortion pro-woman?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In her book, Unnatural Selection, Mara Vistendahl denounces sex-selective abortion done because parents want a male child. This is not just wrong, she argues, it's dangerous. She also says the practice was started and promoted by abortion advocates. Pro-abortion groups like Planned Parenthood International, the Ford Foundation, and the United Nations are all guilty. Their fears of overpopulation led them to promote policies of aborting unborn girls because they're girls. Although supposedly pro-woman, the author shows that pro-abortion groups are responsible for the anti-female gendercide of today.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Folks, we're 2 days away from Christmas, and if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a special Christmas contribution to support this worldwide outreach. No gift is too small, and for any sized year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of a sermon that I preached on Christmas and on the baptism of Jesus, which follows directly upon Christmas. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind at the end of 2011. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah, and he's also written a Bible study in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled A Stress-Free Christmas. The salvation that the grace of God that has appeared, that Paul's talking about there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, is for all people, and that is reflected in the words of the angels at Christ's birth. Talk about that, if you would, Dr. Steinman.
Yeah, this is the great fulfilling of the prophets of the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah sees the nation streaming to Jerusalem. And so when the angels come and announce this, this good news for all people, or when Paul here picks up that, he makes it clear that this is not a particularly Jewish thing, even though Jesus is a Jew. It's not a particularly just an in-group thing for certain people, but instead it's for all people. It doesn't matter their nation, their race, their heritage, their wealth. And so this addresses the needs of every human being at its very basic core, the need for salvation from sin and death. And God provides for that no matter what place we find ourselves in, no matter what ethnic group or nation or time period in history we find ourselves in.
Do you think that that is communicated clearly enough by the church, especially in our 21st century American context, where the church has its celebration, the world has its celebration, and the two grow farther and farther apart in what they're actually celebrating? Sometimes I think maybe people outside the pale of Christianity might get the impression that it's just kind of our, what, cultural holiday for Christians, as any other religion would have a cultural holiday.
Yeah, and I think some of that is reflected in, kind of silly fights over manger scenes on public property, and we end up kind of fighting over that rather than using Christmas as an opportunity to proclaim that, wait a minute, this isn't just a Christian thing that we do in our churches, that it's not just we're cloistering ourselves away from the world in order to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But this is something more important than that. It's more important than a culture fight over whether we're going to have a manger scene on the courthouse grounds or something like that. It is a fight of the Christ against the devil and the world and our sinful flesh. And it is good news that Christ has won that fight, and he began the winning of that fight at his birth and entry into the world.
See, I think that's the tragic irony of the American church, that they're so concerned that Christ be prominent in the culture around this time of the year, and so apparently unconcerned that Christ is often kind of put back on the shelf or put back into storage in the church, in its preaching, its song, its prayer, for the rest of the year.
Yeah. Yeah, it is quite an irony, isn't it, that we kind of haul him out for convenience sake or for show's sake, instead of saying that, this is really the beginning of our church year, Advent and Christmas. It's the launching of things, and not kind of just we're putting this out there for show. And unfortunately, oftentimes, that's kind of the effect of it. And so I think we need to make sure that we don't allow the world to kind of sideline us into silly fights over things at Christmas about all kinds of things, which then become a distraction from the church's real message, which is, of course, the message of salvation for all people, as St. Paul says here.
He says in verse 12 that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And the word that he uses there for training is like a word for teaching little children.
Yeah. It is the word for where we get pedagogue and pedagogy in English. It's the training of children. And in some ways, that's what it is, because the old Adam in us just refuses to grow up. And so we always need the gospel to train us, not train us in keeping the law, but to train us in the righteousness that God has freely given us. And when we're trained in that, when we're firmly grounded in that, then the law just flows from our joyful response. And so it's not a training that says, okay, now you got to keep this commandment and you got to learn it better, and then we'll move on to the next one as if this is some type of magic 10 steps or something like that. But instead, it's a training in always knowing and appreciating the love of God in Christ Jesus.
When he says training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, a lot of us might initially think of renouncing that as we find it in the world around us. But could it be that Paul is first referring to us renouncing it as we do in our baptism through repentance, as we find those things in ourselves?
That's exactly it, Todd. I'm glad you brought that up. This is the same message that John the Baptist is saying when he goes out and says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." It's the invitation of the gospel to look at our lives and realize that inside we are nothing but sin, but outside of us is Christ, who is nothing but God's grace and righteousness freely given to us. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at here, and reminding Titus to teach to his parishioners.
So it sounds like he's contrasting two things here: ungodliness and worldly passions with, as he says later in the verse, lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly in the present age.
Yes, and I think that last one is a good one to emphasize. Godly, what does that mean? Well, does that mean, again, keeping the Ten Commandments, or is godly really a reference back to the gospel? Is God really about the law, or is God's law really what Luther called God's alien work? His proper work is the gospel. And godly lives are gospel-centered lives. And gospel-centered lives then have a proper perspective on the law, indeed want to keep the law, not because they have to, but because Christ has freed them to keep the law.
What is that term, this present age?
Yeah, this present age, what does it signify? I think that's a good thing to talk about, because it signifies the world as we live in it, as we await the coming of Christ. And so this present age is still going on from Jesus' resurrection to his second coming, and it is the age that has existed since Adam fell. And it's the age where sin is in the world, sin is corrupting everything, and Christians are called to live in that world, proclaiming the gospel and living lives that are consonant with the gospel, because they are looking forward to a new age to come. And they realize that the present age is something that, although it is a gift of God, it has been corrupted by sin and is something that God will deliver us from, so that we're never attached so closely to it that we can't lift our eyes and look forward to the age to come.
So we're living in this age. Should this remind us of Christ's final words to his disciples, "I am with you always to the end of the age"?
Absolutely, because it reminds us that Jesus is there with us as we struggle against our own sin, against the effects of sin in the world, and as we look forward to the time when our Lord will be with us in the new age to come in a different way. And so we're encouraged by the fact that he is with us. We look forward to the time when his presence with us is even greater.
When we come back from this break, we'll get to the heart of the matter. Paul has a lot to say to Pastor Titus and to his people so far in this verse. And we've been talking about this stress-free Christmas. Here's the real reason why all the stress, all the burden, all the sin, all the condemnation, all the wrath, all the punishment has been lifted from us. And Paul gets to it. He always saves the very best for last, talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. We'll talk about that after this.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not-So-Great Commission for the latest Issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues, etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Unto You, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a stress-free Christmas with Dr. Andrew Steinman on this Friday afternoon, December the 23rd. Dr. Steinman's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah. You can find out more about these Christ-centered, cross-focused Bible commentaries under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. You can also purchase them by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Steinman, the word he uses here, I think, is one that's kind of fallen out of our usage, blessed hope. What is the blessed hope?
The blessed hope is the ultimate deliverance that Christ promises us. He's delivered us from sin and death, and we have that promise even now as we live. But we look forward to the blessed hope of God restoring us to the way He intended us to be at our creation, in our resurrected bodies. In a perfect world where sin does not affect us in any way. We're freed from our own sin. We're freed from the effects of sin in the world because God has given us a new heaven and a new earth to dwell with Him in glory forever. And that's the blessed hope that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And it's a sure and certain hope. It's not a pie in the sky, but it's something guaranteed to us in Jesus' resurrection.
Something we didn't note before when it talks about how the grace of God appeared, and here we have the appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The word that Paul uses there will actually kind of become quite common here in about 2 weeks. He uses the word from which we get our season of Epiphany.
Yeah, and I think it's so great that this kind of points us forward to Epiphany. And I always think of Epiphany is kind of the culmination of the Christmas season. Because here at Epiphany, when the Magi show up, it becomes very, very obvious that Jesus did not just appear to be King of the Jews, but that as King of the whole world, because He's redeemed it and God, His Heavenly Father, has given Him an eternal kingdom for our benefit, and so that even these Magi from far away can celebrate the birth of the Savior. And so St. Paul's use of this word kind of rings in our ears because we have that season of Epiphany that follows right on the heels of Christmas.
So he says we're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is he talking about the second coming?
Absolutely. He is talking about the second coming here. We see Jesus' glory kind of veiled in his flesh here at Christmas time. But it's the first advent, and we, of course, look forward to his second advent, where we will see him in his glory, in his majesty, as he comes to rule us and to free us from all the things that we experience in this life as we await for his coming.
So it is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and here is the punchline, the real point of what Paul wants to talk about in verse 14 of Titus chapter 2, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What is Paul talking about there?
Well, I think it's interesting he talks about to redeem us from all lawlessness. And when I think of that, I think of there's an internal lawlessness, this old Adam that dwells within us that wants us always to break God's law and lead us away. He frees us from that. And then he also frees us from the lawlessness that surrounds us in this world because he tells us that even though it may impinge upon us, make our lives difficult and painful at times, we know that Christ has overcome the world. He tells us he's overcome the world. And so he's freed us from both our internal lawlessness and this external lawlessness for the purpose of purifying us. He's made us pure. And when we stand before God, God does not see our lawlessness. God does not see our sins. He sees us as pure and holy because of the blood of Christ. And then, of course, Paul says that makes us zealous for good works, not because we have to earn God's favor, but because God has granted us his favor, and he sees us without spot or imperfection, and therefore we become zealous to do these things for God because of our reaction to all that God has freely done for us.
I mean, all the verbs here are Jesus doing these things. He's the one who gives himself. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who purifies. Is it important for us, especially in this age of how-to Christianity, to note that Paul puts all the emphasis on Christ's activity, especially that it is Christ who purifies us, not we who purify ourselves?
Yes, I think that is key here. And if we ever lose that, we've really lost the gospel. And there's no compromising on this. It's not a little bit us. We can't shoehorn ourselves in there, even 1%. And St. Paul doesn't allow that. As you point out, he makes all the verbs about Jesus. And that's exactly the whole point of Paul's letter here to Titus. Jesus does it all. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. And that's what relieves our stress. It's not about us. We don't have to take that burden. Christ has taken that burden for us.
Two quick final questions. It sounds very Old Testament when he talks about doing all this so he could purify for himself a people for his own possession.
Yes. This goes all the way back to Exodus at the mountain, at Mount Sinai. God talks about taking Israel for his possession, his holy people. And he talks about Israel as his prized possession. And then, of course, the prophets, starting with Moses, echo this in their writings over and over again. And then in the New Testament, St. Peter, among others, talks about how we're that people that God has taken for himself. It's not just an ethnic thing. It's not just an Israelite thing, but it's all whom God has taken for himself by redeeming them in Christ Jesus and shedding his Holy Spirit into their hearts.
So finally, with only a minute, while we can't always escape the stress of family and festivity and all of those things, why can we as Christians, with respect to God, our great Savior, as Paul refers to him here, and ultimately, with respect to our neighbor as well, Why can we have a truly stress-free Christmas?
Because God has done it all for us. In our baptism, he has sealed us into it, and he has made us his people without any effort on our part, and therefore any stress we have has been taken away, put on the shoulders of Jesus, and he's given us what he calls his easy yoke, his burden that is light.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah, and he's also written a Bible study in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled A Stress-Free Christmas. Dr. Steinman, thank you.
Thank you, and have a blessed Christmas, Todd.
You too. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll study the Christmas hymn Once in Royal David City. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary will be our guest. Then Tuesday, we'll begin a five-part series on Christian vocation, talking to Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy about bishops, pastors, and what hearers owe their pastors. A great series starting with Pastor Peter Bender Tuesday on Issues Etc. Now, see, Pop American Christianity is all hung up on your stress and how to relieve it. And what's their answer? The answer of Pop American how-to Christianity to stress this time of the year or any time of the year is try harder, do better. Try this new technique. Maybe you're doing it wrong. Tweak how you do it. That's no answer. That's no solution. That's no relief, is it? You've tried it, haven't you? And it doesn't work. Or even if you have tried it and it has seemed to work, it doesn't deal with your ultimate problem, does it? Because your ultimate problem isn't stress. It's sin. It's sin and death. The only answer to that is a sinless Savior. And really the only answer to the stress that we feel because we are anxious, because we are often doubting and unbelieving, really, the only reason we stress out and we are anxious, as Jesus points out in the Gospels, is because behind all of that anxiety is a failure to trust God. You say, well, how am I going to do that better? That's even worse than all the how-tos my pastor throws at me year-round. It's not up to you. We take our eyes off ourselves and we put them on our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done all for us, who has redeemed us, who has purchased us, who has given himself for us, who took the whole burden of our sin and death upon him in his body on the cross, and who is right now purifying for himself a people that he might have us as his own possession for all eternity. We have been purified with the blood of Jesus Christ. We lay aside all those things, and we truly renounce our worldly and godless passions in repentance every day and cling to Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, even, yes, at Christmas. I'm Todd Wilkin. Merry Christmas. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.